Once upon a time, there was a country that was very small and on the whole very good. Its citizens were proud and independent and self-reliant and generally prosperous. They believed in freedom and justice and equality. But above all, they had faith. They had faith in their religion, their leaders, their country, and themselves. And of course, they were ambitious. Being proud of their country, they wanted to make it bigger. First, they conquered the savage tribes that hemmed them in. Then they fought innumerable wars on land and sea with foreign powers to the east and west and south. They won almost all the battles they fought and conquered foreign lands. It took many generations, but at last, the good little country was the richest, mightiest nation in the whole wide world. Admired, respected, envied, and feared by one and all. "We must remain the mightiest nation," said its leaders, "so that we can ensure universal peace and make everyone as prosperous and decent and civilized as we are." At first, the mightiest nation was as good as its word. It constructed highways and buildings and pipelines and hygienic facilities all over the world. And for a while, it even kept the peace. But being the mightiest nation in the world, its leader was the mightiest man in the world. And naturally, he acted like it. He surrounded himself with a palace guard of men chosen solely for their personal loyalty. He usurped the powers of the Senate, signing treaties, waging wars, and spending public funds as he saw fit. And the mightiest nation became engaged in a series of long, costly, inconclusive campaigns in faraway lands. And because it was the richest nation, it worshiped wealth and the things that wealth brought. But the rich grew richer and the poor grew poorer through unfair tax laws. And in the capital, 1 in 5 were idle and on welfare. The currency was debased again and again to meet the mounting debts. Worst of all, the citizens came to learn that their leaders were corrupt, that the respected palace guard was selling favors to the rich and sending spies among the people, creating fear and distrust. Many citizens lost faith in their old religion and turned to Oriental mysticism. So it was that the people lost faith. They lost faith in their leaders, their currency, their postal system, their armies, their religion, their laws, their moral values, and eventually they lost faith in themselves. And thus, in 476 AD, Rome fell to the barbarians. And the Dark Ages settled in over Western civilization. Oh, what nation did you think I was talking about? That is a portion of an essay that was written by Arthur Hoppe entitled The Mightiest Nation that appeared in the San Francisco Chronicle on May 27, 1973. Nations, empires, governments, they have toppled throughout history. They come and they go. They rise to their stages of greatness and then descend into catastrophic failure, soon to be replaced by another great government, usually more powerful and more dominating. History, in the process of repeating itself over and over and over, and the cycle continues to this day. And now we see our world creeping stealth-like towards a resurgence of this mightiest nation that I read about, which will be so awesome and powerful that the people of the world will be in sheer wonderment. We live in sobering times. And in the midst of all this angst and turmoil, that we see around us in the world today, God commands us to come to his Feast of Tabernacles and rejoice for 8 days, to live like kings and queens as we look to the future beyond this world. Let's face it, some of our relatives and friends and coworkers probably think we're just a little bit touched. Some may even have said, you are living in a dream world. Well, in one respect, brethren, we are living in a dream world. Let's go back to Daniel 21. Let's take a look at this dream. This is the dream that we're living, or should be. God revealed this dream to Daniel just before one of these world-ruling empires was displaced by another. I wonder, do we see it? Do we see this dream? Daniel clearly saw the dream. It was real to him. Is it real to us? In Daniel 2, verse 31, it says, you, O king, saw and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before you, and the form of it was terrible. This image head was of fine gold, its breasts and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet part of iron and part of clay. You saw until a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon its feet that were of iron and clay, and broke them into pieces. Then were the iron and clay and the bronze, the silver, the gold broken to pieces together and became like chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, and there was no place found for them because, and the stone, it says, that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. The dream. Today I want to show you that we are here at this annual Feast of Tabernacles for the purpose of living out this dream. The same dream that Daniel saw, the final transition from this world's governmental systems to God's government. Continuing to read down here in verse 40, it says, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaks in pieces and subdues all things, strong. And as iron that breaks all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. Dropping down to verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to another people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. And it shall stand forever. For as much as you saw that stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron and the bronze and the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. The dream is certain, and the interpretation of it is sure. What does all this mean to us? These ancient kingdoms, an ancient image, a dream. Well, have you ever thought about the characteristics of the governments of this world, which I mentioned some in the essay that I read earlier, contrasted with the government of God and the characteristics that are going to be evident then? How will we act when this transition takes place? What will we be like then? How will we act then? Will we act like him? It says that we will be like him. Will we act like him? How about now, today? We have a lot of activities to go to at the feast. Restaurants, driving out on the streets, out on the golf courses, driving. At your motel, what if something goes wrong? Will you act more like a beast-like creature of a dominating government? Or will you act more like those that will be in the kingdom under the stone. Wherever we go, whatever we do here in Bend, will we exhibit the characteristics of the government that is coming to replace all governments? Those characteristics we don't want to be part of, do we? The domineering, the rude, overbearing, greedy, debauchery, corruption, overbearing, self-willed. These are the characteristics of the governments of this world. Or will we be outgoing? Will we be friendly, helpful? Or will we be respectful and courteous? Just how well will we represent the stone and that government during this Feast of Tabernacles as we're living out this dream? Let's turn over to 1 Peter 2. Now it says down here in the context that we're no more than sojourners or pilgrims, just passing through. We'll only be here in Bend temporarily, just like we are passing through this life temporarily. We only have 8 days. It says in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a holy government." We have 8 days to do this, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. No longer beast-like characteristics, but a loving Father God and his Son with his bride and their children, a family ruling government with all peoples and all nations invited to participate and be part of that happy family. Turn back, if you will, to Matthew. You might be able to, most of you, to quote this one from by heart. Matthew 5. Matthew 5:14, it says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. A glow of light in the night." You've all driven at night and seen maybe in the distance the city you were going to, and through the evening or the night sky, you could see the glow from that city. Couldn't hear it. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying to go out and preach the gospel on the streets of Bend or publicly demonstrate your religion. You can do that by being a glow of light without making any noise. Just by your actions and what you do can send a huge message to the community. A glow of light in the night from a city on a hill. We are that light on the hill. Brethren, we're here to look beyond the darkness of this world and the ferocity of these beast-like world-ruling empires and governments which have dominated mankind throughout history. We're to look to the dream of the kingdom when that rock, Jesus Christ, the stone, will rule the entire world, when the kingdoms of this world are becoming the kingdoms of our Lord. And of his government, there will be no end. The dream is certain. The interpretation of it is sure. At the Feast of Tabernacles this year, let's all be living the dream.